All right, we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians 14. Turn in your Bibles there, starting with verse 6. 1 Corinthians 14, 6, if you will. I guess times like this morning are good training for the pastor. I know Marvin's dealt with things through the years in church when something happens. I try not to get rattled, try to stay on course, but also, you know, have a caring heart for when something like this happens, you know. So just pray for me too. I'm learning along the way. Now, I find in this chapter, and I'm making this attempt to preach in an expository manner. That means going through, we're going to go through this whole chapter verse by verse. This is not quite my style. Some pastors swear by expository preaching. That means you take a big chunk of scripture and just go through it. I'm more topical. But I'm going to do this. And I tell you, this chapter is very repetitive in a lot of ways. Paul talked mainly about the gift of tongues here in this chapter. He spent a lot of time on it. And you're going to find what I said last week, it's going to sound kind of similar to you, but I feel this way about the Word of God. If God felt the need to repeat things, then I have the need to repeat it too. All right? So I'm going to make a comment here in the beginning of this. The book of Acts showed a number of examples of Jews and Gentiles alike that were filled with the Holy Spirit. If you go through the book of Acts, you're going to find, regardless of what you were taught in your church, it wasn't just the apostles that had the gifts of the Spirit. It wasn't. If you go through the book of Acts, you're going to find Gentiles, as they got saved, they baptized them in water quickly, and they prayed for them to be filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit. That was what they did immediately. It didn't matter whether they were Jews or Gentiles. In fact, the Corinthian church was in Greece. He mentioned at the first part of 1 Corinthians 12 that he said, I know you're Gentiles that were led away by idols. So he's beginning to instruct these Corinthian believers on how to use the spiritual gifts they had. So this was a Spirit-filled church. So the misnomer, when you have somebody come up here and say only the apostles operated in the sign gifts, it's big, fat error. All the way through the book, there was a place in there where Peter was preaching. And this is really what I pray for. I do. I pray. I keep hearing a ring here. I hope that's not too annoying to you. But I pray that when Peter was preaching one time, the Holy Ghost fell on the dead, just fell on them. They were not saved, but they became saved and filled with the Spirit all at the same time. And it said that the Holy Spirit fell on those Gentiles. They spoke with tongues. They immediately went out and baptized them in water. My prayer is that when I preach, the Holy Spirit will fall on you. I think that that's what I pray for the most. I want the anointing of God on these words. And I want the Holy Ghost to fall on you and help you and empower you. And that's what happened to Peter. So we know through the book of Acts, when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, it wasn't just the apostles. It was the church, the body of Christ. And that makes sense because Jesus talked about waiting in Jerusalem till they were endued with power from on high. And I think there were about 70 in the upper room that were filled. And women too. How many of you know women are also baptized in the Holy Spirit? It's not just the man. It says that right in the book of Acts. So know this. The purpose is to empower you, to fill you and give you boldness to witness and anointing to witness. Because how many of you know we have a lost, dark, dying world out here that need Jesus? That's the main reason we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And with that come sign gifts, gifts from the Holy Spirit. There's nine of them listed in 1 Corinthians 12. And the reason these gifts are here is because the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit has to be here to draw people. Paul said, I didn't come to you with fancy words, but in the power and the demonstration of God's Spirit, so that your faith wouldn't just rest on the wisdom of men, but also the power of God. He wanted your faith to rest in the power of God, because without that, the devil can just beat the daylights out of you. David Wilkerson, when he went into the inner city in New York City way back in the 50s and 60s, to those people that were so bound up with drugs and all kinds of violence, he went in there led by the Lord first, all by himself. And God raised up an army of people out of New York City, gangsters as it were, and it astonished the country in parts of the world. How did you have so much success with these people? How did these people get free from heroin? How do these people get free from drugs and the violence and the cycle they're in? And David Wilkerson looked at him and said, I get saved and then I get him baptized in the Holy Ghost. And he looked right at those reporters and said that. Can you imagine the look on the reporters' faces? They didn't know what that meant. They didn't know what he was talking about. They were looking for some man-made formula that they could plug into. But it was very simple to David Wilkerson. Look at the movie or read the book, The Cross and the Switchblade. It tells the whole story. So it's important, church, that if we're to be a body of believers and we're going to be strong and we're going to be winning people to Jesus to the point where we don't even have room in this place, that we get people baptized in the Holy Spirit so that army will go out in the power of God and bring more and more How many of you know that most people that get saved should get saved outside these walls and then come in to worship a God they know? It isn't like you just stand around and wait on them to come in here, and this is where they get saved, right? Now, I was saved in a church, but it was because a young man by the name of Joe Black in fifth grade decided to witness to me at school. And when we went and saw, I remember we saw The Jungle Book one time down there at the Brownie Theater. And I remember on that trip, he said, Kevin, you need to get saved. I didn't know what he was talking about, but he explained it to me. And being a young guy, he said, well, why don't you come to church? Because he had a lot more confidence in Pastor Tyler explaining it than him. But he did a good job. He drew me. He witnessed to me. How many of you know Pastor Tyler preached the Word of God? And he was really an evangelist behind the pulpit, because it was hard to go in that church. You're either going to get saved or not come back, right? That was Pastor Tyler. And when I sat in that pew and heard him, I went forward. And I knew going forward didn't save me. I knew there was something that needed to happen inside of me to change me, the new birth. And a gentleman took me in another Sunday school class, sat down with the Word of God, opened it up, shared Scripture with me, and said, do you understand this? Do you believe this? He wanted to make sure it wasn't just some throwing up my hand somewhere. And I asked Jesus into my heart, 12 years old, and here I am, age almost 60, and he's always been there. Always been there. All right. 1 Corinthians 14:6, you're probably thinking, will Kevin ever get there? This is probably why I'm not an expository preacher. We may be in, I think Jason was in Ezekiel 3 years. I don't know, 2 years, 3 years. I don't want to be that long in 1 Corinthians 14. So if it takes a while, I may jump to some other subjects behind the pulpit and then go back. But I'm going to finish this chapter because it's important. Our church needs instruction on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how to use these spiritual gifts properly. Okay? Now, it starts here in verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you or benefit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? What he's saying is, if I walked up to James, and James knows Uncle Kevin can speak in tongues, but I just went up to James and I just started speaking in that language God gave me, and I said, have a nice day, and walked away, what would James get from that? Nothing. Nothing. I mean, I might be edified in my spirit because Paul talks about that down there, but it's not going to benefit him unless I tell him what the Holy Spirit just said through me. How many of you know the Holy Spirit doesn't just speak English? That's not his native language. That was a language given to us after the Tower of Babel, actually. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? What's Paul saying? You have to understand what thought is being conveyed. For instance, when you hear the national anthem, what do you guys do? What do you do? You stand up, put your hand over your heart. Because that distinct sound means we're giving honor to our country. Right? What do when you hear taps? You feel sad, right? I always almost cry when I hear taps. There's something about that brings on a sadness and a seriousness of somebody that gave their life for our country. And TAPS was designed for that purpose. And it's the same, and Paul's talking about this with music. Even a sound that you don't, may not have words to, can sometimes bring a mood or a thought to you. How many of you know, we've had shofars blowing here. They have distinct sounds when they blow those. They have a sound for jubilation. They have a sound for repentance, a call for repentance. When you get familiar with those sounds, they enhance our praise and our worship. And God has used music that way since the beginning of time. King David played on the harp, and he had an anointing by the Holy Spirit that actually quelled or pushed back the demons in King Saul. So what Paul's saying here is, even in music, it should make sense to you. It shouldn't just be a bunch of stuff where you don't know what to do with it. He says, so likewise, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? Paul is not saying don't speak in tongues. He's saying use it properly. Don't just go about showing it off, speaking to people in a different language. We know that you have the ability, but unless you use it properly and let the Holy Spirit interpret what you're saying, because he may have a message for you or even the speaker, it's not going to do him a lot of good. I'll never forget the time my nephew, Michael Lester, and he's always bugging me, Kevin, I want to hear you do it. I want to hear you speak. I didn't feel good about that. I felt like that was weird. I wasn't going to just demonstrate that so he could hear that. I never did that. I just didn't feel right about it. I felt like that was showing off. I just couldn't do it. But he was really curious. He wanted to know what that gift sounded like. So one day, I took a tape from a church service that I used, a church that I attended, and I let him. My intent was to let him listen to the praise and worship, and let him hear spiritual gifts in operation. Because on that tape, there were a couple messages in tongues with interpretation. The body waited because that tongue was to be delivered to the church. That message of interpretation. And we explained last week why God sometimes uses that way and not just gives a direct prophecy. So I brought this tape to Karen's house, my niece. And because I met with Michael once a week. We had one-on-one discipleship when he was young in high school. And I said, Michael, this is the way you're going to hear this. I'm going to let you hear how it's used in a church service with interpretation. Now, here's what happens. Now, remember what I said that in Corinthians, it also says, and we're going to see that as we go down, tongues are a sign for those who do not believe, because that's what it says. Well, Michael believed, but as we started to sit down, and I had my tape recorder on this, in walks another kid from Lisdon in high school, kind of a wild kid that Michael knew. I'm not going to mention names because I know you'd know who it is. But Michael says, and I thought, well, maybe I ought to stop this because now this he's coming in and kind of interrupting our little study here. And he goes, hey, sit down. Uncle Kevin's going to let us hear speaking in tongues. And then this kid goes, cool. And he didn't even know what he was saying cool about. He didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't know what he's talking about. This young man, I won't go there yet, but we sat down and I said, okay, and I tried to explain to him and we opened the Bible. I said, there's various gifts of the Holy Spirit. Michael's curious about this one, and we're going to let him hear the way it's used in a church service. Now, this kid never was exposed to anything like this. Any exposure he had was in a very strict Baptist church out in Lisdon, and good church because they really preached salvation through the years. I know they have, but they were strict and a little bit legalistic, but anyway, his dad had a habit of, he would get really on fire for God and go witness to everybody in town, and then he'd backslide and be out with drugs, dealing drugs. I mean, it was just all over the place. So this poor kid sees his dad being a Christian and then going this way and that way and this, and that's hard on a kid to see. It confuses a kid. They don't need that. So I'm sitting here thinking, and I knew the history of that family, and I thought, okay, well, I'll just let it happen because Michael wants this. So we listened to the worship on the tape, and then there were some exhortations given and a word from God, just like Marvin gave this morning. And they thought that was pretty cool, and then they waited some more, and you could hear somebody speaking another language on the tape in the service, and they waited for the interpretation. And by the way, that's the same church I told you last week that they were going to wait all day unless I gave that interpretation, because they wanted things done right. So Michael and his friend are going, wow, that's cool, you know, and all that. And I said, well, listen, I don't want you just to hear this. I got to talk to you some more. So I start talking to this kid. And I said, you know, these are gifts from the Holy Spirit, and people that have been saved and filled with the Spirit. And I started getting led of the Lord. I said, do you know Jesus? And he goes, well, I was baptized. I said, now that's not what I asked. Have you been born again? Do you know what that means? And he had no clue what that meant. Somewhere when he was younger, they baptized him. Didn't have a clue. So he thought maybe he was going to go to heaven because he got baptized. So I opened up the scriptures. I talked about how Jesus died for his sins. Because you see, that gift got his attention. He got very interested in what I had to say with that interpretation. It spoke to him, even on that tape. And as I explain how to be born again, call on Jesus, ask him to forgive you of your sins, to come into your heart. This young man wonderfully asked Jesus in his heart at that kitchen table that day, because that gift is a sign for those who do not believe, and God used that day to bring that young man into the kingdom of God. Now, here's the sad thing about that, because churches are all over the place. They don't go into every area of the Bible, especially the New Testament. He went home to his dad and said, guess what happened to me? I got saved. And his dad goes, you did? And his dad really never witnessed to him. There was such an inconsistency there. He goes, yeah, Michael and his uncle Kevin let me hear this tape, and they were talking in tongues in a different language. And you know what his dad did? Stay away from him. Don't you go near that guy that talks in. He literally threw a wet blanket all over this kid. He couldn't rejoice that he asked Jesus in his heart and was saved forever. He got hung up on that because his church never taught it. And to him, it could be demonic or something. But how can you be demonic talking about that and leading somebody to Christ at the same time? I mean, really? And I think it affected that kid. I've seen him go in and out and have a lot of trouble because his dad just threw a wet blanket on him. It was sad. And I got his name marked, and I think someday we're not finished because he's an adult now. But you see, these gifts of the Spirit are to be there to, A, win the lost. Because if you pray for somebody in public to come out of a wheelchair and they walk, you're going to have an audience. And they're going to listen to you. And a lot of them are going to get saved because they're going to say, man, Jesus is really, really is alive. He really is real. He isn't just somebody we talk about as a historical figure like kids are learning in school nowadays. He's real. So these gifts are to draw people to Jesus, to strengthen the church and fortify the body when we come together so we can go out and be a witness, and sometimes because God simply loves you. We were talking about the working of miracles Wednesday night. We're going through each one specifically and talking about them. And sometimes God just loves you. He wants to protect you. He wants to bless you. Because he's your heavenly Father. He goes on to say this. Likewise, you, except you utter by the tongue words to be easy to understand, how shall it be known what is spoken? What if I just sat in that kitchen that day and just spoke in tongues for them and said, isn't that cool? And then just moved on. Would that have benefited that kid? No. It had to be used properly. Properly. I spent, I don't know how many years in a church that didn't believe in these gifts of the Spirit, quietly praying in tongues. I was a closet tongue talker because I did not want to offend them or freak them out. And I think I did the right thing. I think I did the right thing because if the people that don't understand, they don't understand. They need teaching. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. In other words, you guys don't realize this, but there's languages in the world are by the hundreds, even thousands. We're not just limited to the main languages in Europe and different places. How many of you know in America alone, we think of the Indians, the Native Americans, we think they all speak the same language, have all this, and you know they don't? There's a Cherokee language. From Indiana, there's the Miami tribe. They had a language. My mom's dad's side of the family had Algonquin Indian from Canada. All those were different languages. They were different cultures. The Sioux Indians spoke a different language. The Navajo has a different language. So just in America alone, we have all kinds of languages. When I went to Guatemala, I heard that there were like 33 different dialects from the, what's that? What do they have in the, I got to hit a blank. Mayan, I heard that. Thank you. I heard Mayan out there. Mayan languages are still all over Guatemala, and they're not the same. You can go in a village the size of Pittsburgh, and they speak one language, and no one else in the country speaks it. But they also speak Spanish. They're bilingual with Spanish and Mayan. And when I learned Spanish, most of it was in La Calle in Guatemala, in the streets in Guatemala. I discovered later that not all my Spanish is Spanish. Because they have, in their dialects, they sometimes had trouble describing things, so I threw some Mayan words in there. So some of my Spanish is Mayan, and I don't know which is which. So when I talk to somebody from Mexico, I have a lot more trouble. And they're saying, what is that word? And I'm thinking, that must be a Mayan one. I know what it meant down there, but don't mean the same thing in Mexico. So Paul's saying, there's languages all over the world, and if you hear somebody praying in tongues or in the spirit, or you hear them give a verbal message that's supposed to be interpreted, don't sit there and judge it and say, that don't sound like a real language. That don't sound right. Because I heard Mayan languages that were a bunch of clicky sounds. It was really weird. And I would say, that don't sound like a language, but it was. You can't judge whether or not something like that is from the Holy Spirit, except the gift of discernment of spirit show you. So don't try to figure that out. You can have two or three words in an angelic tongue or a language on earth that could be five sentences over here, or vice versa. Remember many, many tikal? Your kingdom is one. It meant a big, long thing, and it was just four words. Your pharisee was the last one. So just keep that in mind if you ever hear that, to pray and ask God to show you. Don't make a judgment on it. Be careful of the things of the Holy Spirit. And I do know, I am aware, that demons don't all speak English either. But I'm not going to take you there today because I don't want to freak you out. There are demon-possessed people that have also spoken different languages, but they're not from God. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. What if two people come together and they just spoke to each other in tongues and they never ever had an interpretation? They'd walk away and nobody would be, kind of like being in Walmart, like I told you last week. Somebody's behind you speaking Spanish or some language you don't know. You're thinking, I wonder what they're saying, but you don't get nothing out of it. Paul is saying that if you're going to give a public message in church in tongues, you wait on an interpretation, or you will do the congregation no good. And if somebody comes here from a church up the road that's not been around it, they're going to think you're crazy. Or if they're not learned about it, and you're going to find Paul mention this later in this chapter, you got to be cautious so that people know what you're doing, right? Even so, you, as for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, because you should be. You should be praying for them, asking God to fill you with the Holy Spirit and give you spiritual gifts. It'll be up to him to distribute them as he chooses. All right? Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. So when you come together, and I've been in, I'm just curious. I want to get a layout of this church today. How many of you came up in the Baptist church? Raise your hand. Ooh, we're kind of overrun by Baptists here. That's not a bad thing. I saved in the Baptist church. How many of you have a Christian church background, the Christian church? All right. Pentecostal church. Boy, we got kind of a mix, don't we? You weren't all taught the same thing. Catholic. Oh, I forgot. Catholic. See, you're in a minority. It's okay, we're not going to take you up here and stone you, all right? We don't believe in doing that. So you see, you have a lot of different backgrounds. And you have to do things by the book for God to edify and build up the church. And my background is more holiness and charismatic, Pentecostal myself. I'm used to it. It doesn't bother me if I'm in a room and everybody's praying really loud in tongues. I'm just used to it. But somebody like, I've been picking on James, he may come in and, you know, I think we've had talks about this, haven't we? And they're going to wonder what's going on or even get creeped out, right? So I've learned in the church there's a place of prayer in the Spirit, because Paul's going to talk about this as we go further, and I don't want to take it too far today. There's a place of prayer in the church where you pray in the Spirit. You pray in the language God give you, and I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. Probably, I don't know if I'm going to get to it today, where the Holy Spirit is interceding through you for needs that you have or someone else has that you're not aware of. You may be praying for somebody who's in a dire place right now. You may be praying, and you don't even know it. But there's also the use of this gift, and you're going to find this, that it's publicly demonstrated in church, where someone speaks out loud so everyone can hear, and then you wait for God to give the interpretation. And that should be happening in church. It should. But it should be done decently and in order, as Paul's going to say at the end of this chapter. So there's a volume, and I don't think I should bring a sound meter in here and somebody's praying a little bit too loud in tongues and run back and go, shh. You might freak somebody out. But at the same time, if you speak too loud, I may think you're giving a message in tongues and we're all going to stop and wait. We're all going to stop and wait. I remember a young man who got filled with the Holy Spirit like Neb did in high school. In every service, he felt the need to speak in tongues out loud for it to be interpreted. Now, that wasn't bad or wrong, but I began to notice the interpretation was for him all the time. It pertained to him. So when it came, it was just for him. So I got to thinking, man, maybe you need to be praying about what you're saying and let God show you, because you're taking the church through all these interpretations that where you personally need help. And I don't want you to get confused by what I'm saying, but I notice those things. So if you get to a loud volume of that here in church, I may think you're giving a message in tongues and we're going to stop and wait on an interpretation. I don't want to quench you. I don't want you not to pray in the Spirit. But the volume may determine whether or not we know, because when somebody gives a message in tongues, it's pretty loud. I remember in Lakeview, when they gave a message in tongues, they really had to let it out because that was a big place, right? And boy, I could feel the Spirit move in that place when that would happen. I remember those days. So just keep that in mind. I want you to pray in the Spirit, but if your volume gets too loud, we're going to think maybe you got a message for the church to interpret, and we may stop and wait. All right? Just keep that in mind. If you speak out in tongues without an interpretation, and apparently the Corinthian church was doing this a lot, because Paul kept stressing it over and over. They must have really just was very open with that gift, and Paul was noticing there was confusion, not because of the gift, but because people were using it. So he's encouraging them, if you're going to speak loudly in a church service, there has to be an interpretation so that the church can get edified. 1 Corinthians 14:13. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. And that was the case of this young man. The interpretations kept being for him all the time, so he should have developed that and said, God, can I have the gift of interpretation? What's the Holy Ghost saying to me here about my condition, about my life? He goes on in 14 to say this, and I'm going to get a stopping point here. I need to. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, now this is prayer. How many of you know that that gift's also used in prayer? I've been talking about it. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, I don't know what I'm saying, but it still nevertheless is prayer, and it's the Holy Ghost praying through you. Just because the tongue is someone speaking, and a lot of people will judge you and say, well, that has to be a known tongue or it's not real. That's not the case. Paul said, if I pray in an unknown tongue, right? Go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. I got to find a good stopping place here. This is the problem with expository preaching. I think the reason why I'm not is I'm more an evangelist at heart. I have a direct message to give the lost outside the church. That's probably why I'm more topical than I am expository. But Paul starts this chapter this way. Though I speak with the tongues of what? Men and of who?
Angels.
How many of you know what angels say? How many of you know they have different languages that you've never heard? How many of you know when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because Paul just proclaimed, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So there is, the Holy Spirit can give you an angelic tongue that you've never heard, nor has anybody heard. It's possible. But the rules are still the same. You can pray in the Spirit, and in Jude it says, to build up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's what that means. Because you're being edified. The Holy Spirit's building your faith up as you pray in the Spirit. And that's a good use. So if you have that gift today, by all means, pray a lot in the Holy Spirit. Don't neglect English, but pray in the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit intercede. All right? I got to have a stopping point because there's a couple things I want to do in this service. I hope you're learning as we go through this chapter. This is, he's going to repeat a lot, and you may get sick of the whole subject of tongues by it's over, but Paul devoted the whole chapter to it. Joel, come on up here a minute. I want you to come up here because we're going to get ready for a closing song, but there's some things I want to do. We got two prayer requests. His name's Garrett. Jerry Creek's grandson has run away. He's left. He's disappeared. He's 15. So we need to pray for him. And I'm going to ask people that can pray in the Spirit while I'm praying to pray respectfully in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Ghost knows where he is and can find him. This is a good demonstration of this gift. Also, we need to pray for the family of Shalom, the little boy in Brownsburg that was missing. They found him deceased in a pond. Did you guys know that? I found that out this morning from Matt. Matt and his wife already brought the family some pizzas and really showered love on him, and they appreciate it so much. But this is a tragedy. And the devil can be going in there and saying, see, does God love? And they don't understand that the enemy, he was an autistic boy, right? I don't believe that autism is a gift from God because of those kinds of things. So let's take the time to pray.